Hello and welcome to Torah Dimecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Alana Glatt, and today we will be studying Sefer Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud, Chapter 10. Yesterday in Perek 10, we followed along a Shaul, who the Psukim pointed out was a strikingly tall and an exceptional young man, and his servant set out on an adventurous journey to find the lost donkeys of his father Kish. We were privy to see how this simple errand, which took much longer than he and his servant had expected, led Shaul to his divine encounter with the great Shmuel Hanavi himself. We spoke about how every step of Shaul's journey was divinely guided, and how we can always strive to ask ourselves this question in our own lives, Lima, for what? Why did Hashem put me in this precise place at this precise time? We learned how behind the scenes, Hashem had already revealed to Shmuel that Shaul was destined to become the very first king of Israel. And we saw how Shmuel headed out of the city to search for Shaul at the very moment that Shaul and his servant happened to be making their way towards him. Shmuel then hosted Shaul and his servant for a special korban meal, and Shmuel hinted at Shaul's future, preparing him quietly for a role he himself does not yet fully grasp. Today in Perek Yud, that moment will finally arrive. We'll watch as the Navi records the intriguing story of Shaul being anointed the very first king of Israel. Pasuk Aleph begins by telling us how Shmuel takes a flask of oil, he pours it over Shaul's head, he kisses him, and he tells him that Hashem has chosen him to rule over the Bnei Israel. This special moment is when the deep bonds between Shmuel and Shaul HaMelech first begins. Shmuel's kiss imparts Shaul with an extra dose of Kedusha, and Shmuel's belief in Shaul to live up to and fulfill this role is evident. But like we mentioned back in Perek Bet, in Chana's beautiful and prophetic tefillah, there's a subtle hint here beneath the words of this pasuk as well. This anointing here is extremely consequential and will change the trajectory of Jewish history forever. But it is done here with a pach, a simple earthenware jug, and not with a horn. Precisely because the jug will stand to represent Shaul's kingship, fragile and breakable, a quiet foreshadowing that this kingship will not be permanent. Sensing Shaul's hesitancy to accept this huge role, Shmuel gives him a roadmap, three precise signs that will unfold on his journey back home, step by step, to prove to him that this is real and that he truly is destined and chosen to be the king. And he tells these signs not only to convince Shaul, but also to establish something deeper. Shmuel knows exactly what will happen. He is the Navi. Shaul will need to follow him. Pasuk Bet tells us the first of the three signs. Shmuel tells Shaul that as he leaves, he will encounter two men near Keva Rachel in the territory of Binyamin in Tzeltzach. They'll tell him that his father's lost donkeys have been found, and then now his father is no longer worrying about the donkeys, but that he's worrying about him, his son. It's incredibly moving how even back then, Kever Rachel was a destination for the Jewish people to go and to daven. But just to point out one confusing detail here. According to Rashi, Kever Rachel was actually in Beit Lechem in the Chelek of Yehuda, and not in the portion of Binyamin. So how then are we supposed to understand this pasuk? Rashi explains that the men he'll now encounter started off at Kever Rachel, but once Shaul encounters them, they'll have already made their way to Tzeltzach, another name for Yerushalayim, in the portion of Binyamin. According to this understanding, I wonder if the pasuk is intentionally mentioning Kever Rachel here, even though it's kind of irrelevant where these men were coming from on their way to meet Shaul. To give mention to Rachel Imenu, as we're about to watch one of her greatest descendants from her dear son Binyamin rise to power in this perek. I will also note that the Ramban al HaTorah actually says that Kever Rachel was in Binyamin's portion after all. So then it's just a simple read here. And now on to sign number two. Psukim Gimel through Dalet tell us, then Shaul will continue on his way, and he will come to a place called Elon Tavor, where he will be encountered by three men who are on their way to worship Hashem in Beit El. One of those men, he's told, will be carrying three kids. One will be holding three loaves of bread, and the final one will be carrying wine with him. Shmuel tells Shaul that these three men will greet him and offer him two loaves of bread, and that he should take the loaves from them and continue on his way. And Psukim Hei through Vav tell us the third sign. Shaul will then continue on his journey back home, and on that way, he'll reach a place known as Givat HaElokim, the Hill of Hashem, where there will be Plishti officers stationed. According to Rashi, this Givat HaElokim was actually Kiryas Yearim, a place we're already familiar with, for we know that's where the Aron of Hashem was at this very time. When he gets there, he's told he will encounter a band of prophets, a group of Nevi'im, who will be descending from the high place, and before them will be players of music, harps and drums and flutes. As we learned earlier, with Eli responding kindly to Shmuel when he's awoken in the middle of the night, that one needs to be in a state of simcha, of happiness, to receive prophecy from Hashem. And this band of prophets whom he will encounter will be in the midst of having nebuah, of prophesying themselves. And then something extraordinary is going to happen. The spirit of Hashem will come upon Shaul, and he'll join them, and he'll also have nebuah as well. V'nehefachta le'ishacher, he will become a completely different person. Spirituality uplifts a person to the point of transformation. Just as on Shabbos, we don't need panim chadashot, new faces, at the Sheva Brachos meals, the meals honoring the bride and the groom, because the Kedusha, the holiness of Shabbos, transforms each of us into new people. So too here, through Nevuah, Shaul is not just inspired, but he will truly become an entirely different person through the experience. Psukim Zayin through Chet continue. Shmuel then tells Shaul, when these signs occur, prepare yourself for the kingship, because Hashem is with you. And then you should go to Gilgal, wait there for 7 days, and don't act until I come and tell you what to do next. Pasuk Tet. As Shaul turns to leave, something shifts internally. Hashem gives him a new heart, and on that very day, all of these three signs begin to happen. Psukim Yud through Yud Bet. Shaul meets the prophets he was told about. The spirit of Hashem rests upon him, and he begins to have nevuah, to prophesy along with them. And all the people who already knew Shaul, they were stunned. Is Shaul also among the priests, the prophets? Is Shaul also among the Nevi'im? How is it possible that Shaul was getting nevuah without any prior preparation? In those days, people spent many, many years earning a degree in Navi school to be able to learn the techniques to master self-control and true connection to Hashem in order to be able to receive nevuah. And now here, Shaul was just prophesying with all of them just like that, with no prior work. Someone else continued, and who is his father? Kish isn't a prophet either. It's not like he gained training from his family for this. Rashi points out that this comment, and who is his father, is actually irrelevant. For nevuah, for prophecy, it doesn't run in families. Hashem's spirit rather rests on those who are deserving of it. The moment then ends, Shaul finishes prophesying, and he moves on. Notably, this highest level of nevuah only happens to Shaul when he's with the group. Afterwards, he continues to remain elevated in his connection with Hashem, but he has a lower level, that of Ruach HaKodesh. Psukim Yedalet through Tetzayin continue. Shaul then returns home, and his uncle, curious by his long absence, asks him, "Where have you been?" Shaul answers him simply, "Oh, we were just looking for the lost donkeys, and when they were nowhere to be found, we ended up making our way to the prophet Shmuel." His uncle follows back up with him, "New? So what did Shmuel say to you during that whole time you were away?" And Shaul tells him, "Oh, he just told us that our donkeys were found." And that's it. He conceals everything else that he was told by Shmuel about the upcoming kingship. This restraint of his is significant. Because he didn't boast, because he didn't show off that which Shmuel had told to him, he's later rewarded. His descendant will become Esther Hamalka, the modest yet heroic savior of the Jewish people. Until now, everything in our story has been private. But now, his coronation of king is about to become public. Psukim Yedzayin through Yedtet tell us that Shmuel now gathers up all of the Bnei Yisrael at Mitzvah, the place we know from Perek Zayin as being the common national gathering spot in those days. Before appointing a king, he first rebukes them. "Hashem has saved you again and again," he tells Bnei Yisrael, "and now you're rejecting him by asking for a king." Nonetheless, the process continues to move forward. Psukim Chaf through Chaf Aleph tell us that to avoid any suspicion that Shmuel is perhaps choosing Shaul because he personally favored him or he had any vested interest in this decision, Shmuel now turns to a lottery, which he will do publicly so that all of Bnei Yisrael will see that this decision is one which is coming from Hashem and Hashem alone. And so the lottery begins. First, Sheva Binyamin is chosen. then the family of Matri, then finally Shaul ben Kish. But there's just one problem. Shaul is nowhere to be found. The Mega Millions lottery ticket holder is nowhere to be found. Where could he possibly be? So Chaf Bat, they quickly consult with Hashem via the Urim V'Tumim, and they ask, where's Shaul? Where's our new king? Where could he possibly be? And Hashem answers, he's hiding in the coat room among the baggage. The Metzudas David notes that there is a communal coat closet, a locker room at mitzvah, for people to keep their belongings during these gatherings there. I can only imagine the lost and found of raincoats that were left there in those days. And that's where Shaul himself was hiding. Out of immense modesty, he didn't feel worthy to be chosen for this position, and so he was hiding. But Pasuk Chaf Gimel tells us that they run quickly. They go to bring him out. And suddenly, the same man who was crouching down and hiding, he now towers above everyone, head and shoulders above the people. According to the Midrashim, Shaul didn't want to come out, even once the Urim V'Tumim confirmed the lottery, which confirmed that he was the chosen king. But that when he was finally told that a melech is forgiven for all of his sins on the day of his coronation, like we learn of a bride and groom on their wedding day, he finally agreed to come out. Shaul then publicly declares, Shmuel then publicly declares in Chaf Dalet, there is no one like him among all of Israel. Shaul is truly the most suitable amongst all for this lofty position. The people respond, Yechi HaMelech, long live the king. Shmuel then teaches the Bnei Israel again, a second time, about the Mishpat HaMelech, all the laws of the kingship, all of the things a king is allowed and able to do, and he writes them down in a sefer, so that everyone will be clear of what having a king entails of them. And he places it before Hashem, and then everyone goes home. Our parak now ends off that as Shaul was returning home, he was walking back home accompanied by a group of men whose hearts Hashem had touched and who wanted to be connected to this holy man and part of his upcoming kingship. The beginnings of his kingdom are beginning to form quietly. But unfortunately, the psukim tell us that not everyone accepted him. There was a group of skeptics of Bnei Bliyael who mock, how will this one save us? So they bring no gifts, they show no respect, they mock Shaul. And Shaul, the pasuk tells us, Vayihi kemacharish. He says nothing. He remains silent. And that's where our parak ends off for today. The silence reflects Shaul's greatness, his deep humility, and also, ultimately, his challenge. His humility is unparalleled. He is described as pure, even like a one-year-old child without sin. A man of noble character who cares for his people, supports them, learns Torah, honors scholars, all things good. But the same humility, this reluctance for him to assert authority, is later going to become a weakness. A king cannot forgo his honor. And here at the very beginning, we already see it. I look forward to continuing our learning tomorrow, Mirat Hashem. Thank you so much for studying together this parak today. Wishing everyone a lovely day. Today's parak is dedicated to the safety and peace of Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. May the words of Nach uplift us and give us strength during these challenging times.